Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Wonderful. I want to talk today about faith. Is that okay? It is my deep conviction also that whenever we talk about faith, the Bible clearly talks about faith from a generational lens. We're going to read the Bible today out of the book of Hebrews. Now, if you think about scripture, in fact, all of the Bible really is an invitation for us to step into faith in God for our whole lives. But Hebrews chapter 11 particularly is probably the most well-known chapter in the Bible when it comes to faith. And Chrissy preached a wonderful Mother's Day message out of Hebrews chapter 11. And while she was actually preaching on Mother's Day, I was sitting in the front row, the Lord actually spoke to me this message. So I'm going to do like a deeper dive into it than that. Is that okay today? Hebrews chapter 11 opens with quite possibly the most often quoted statement when it comes to faith, because it defines faith. And it says this: faith is confidence, Hebrews 11, 1, in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. These three verses kind of get the ball rolling in terms of defining what faith is. And then if you follow the rest of the chapter, the conversation about faith that the Hebrew writer starts with follows the historical arc of the Bible through the Old Testament. Please do yourself a favor, read it for yourself. But we're going to jump in here to verse 20 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Isaac, which is the father, blessed Jacob and Esau, his sons, in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, who's now his own father, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, his own son, and his grandsons, and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, or he was close to death, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up — how many of you know that every young person grows up? — by faith, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated or maligned along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures or the pleasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. We're going to stop there. Today, I want to speak to you on this thought: a generational faith. A generational faith. Give these guys a big hand. Thank you so much, Musos. Wonderful. Now, as you hear me preach, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I want to be very clear with you that theologically, we believe that no one is born into Christianity. Do you understand that? That's why we don't do infant baptisms and stuff like that. We believe the Bible is very clear on this, that we are all born sinful, and every sinful person can repent and accept as their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ freely and willingly, or they can reject Him. That's up to you, right? We believe that. But the Bible also invites us to handle scriptures like Hebrews 11 in tension with that truth. So what the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach the reader is that what we do in our time and in our generation will have profound impact on setting up the next generation to know God for themselves. That's why we read texts in Psalm 78 and places like that where it says, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. Verse 6, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children, and then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. And when you see the deep connection between faith and the generations, you can see why the writer of Hebrews takes the seemingly peculiar route of describing faith through a genealogical lens rather than a theological lens. Have you ever wondered why he's describing faith through a line of generations rather than just explain to you the concept of what faith is? My take on that is because God actually always wants you to see your faith through a generational lens. Another way to say this — I know it's real quiet and cold today and it's stormy — another way to say this is that your faith is not just about you. That's what the Bible's trying to say. That's why Hebrews defines faith and then goes on to describe faith through a genealogical lens, because he wants you to know that your faith is not just about you. My faith, or my lack of it, my decision to follow Jesus or my decision not to, doesn't just affect me, it affects those that will come after me. And so when we speak about this generational lens, I don't just want you to think about your biological children. The generations or people coming after us could also mean the people that are yet to be born again. Do you understand that? My faith can set up people that are not yet born again in God to one day, see, the acts of my faith today can ensure that I play my part in a future encounter for someone who does not yet know Jesus. How powerful is that? And so when we begin to think about faith through a generational lens, we see that you don't even need to be Christian to understand that there is a generational understanding even in modern day society today. That's the whole reason why conservationists and activists and environmentalists are so passionate about conserving the environment, because they don't want to pass, in their mind, a worse world on to the next generation. Follow me so far. That they want less pollution, all that sort of stuff. That's why a whole country's education system is predicated upon ensuring that tomorrow's engineers and lawyers and doctors and teachers and plumbers and electricians and builders and politicians, they're well educated today. So the world understands that. I think sometimes the church is a little slow to catch on to that. But we need to look at our faith through a generational lens, because I think sometimes as modern Christians, we can seem quite individualistic with our faith. We can seem quite self-focused with our faith. We can seem a little disconnected from future consequence outside of ourselves when it comes to faith. But I want to remind you today, from a biblical perspective, faith is never isolated. It's always generational. Your faith does not stop with you. You can play a part in creating an environment that is conducive for those that are coming after you to also encounter God. Every act of faith has the power to shape the future encounter for somebody else. If you believe that, someone shout amen. That's the whole premise of Psalm 78. That's the whole reason why Hebrews 11 talked about this whole thing of Isaac speaking blessing over his sons and talking about Jacob when he was close to his death, or when he was old, he leaned on his staff and he spoke blessing over his son Joseph and spoke blessing over his grandsons. There's something about the biblical pattern that's trying to remind you that your faith is not just for yourself. So what I want to hone in on today is a little section in text in Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about Moses, but more importantly, talking about Moses' parents. And so Moses was born to Amram, father, and Jochebed, his mother, at a time when God's people were in slavery in Egypt. You're following the story arc so far, right? So it's at a time where God's people were enslaved by the Egyptians. And Hebrews 11 verse 23 is really a nod to Exodus chapter 1 and 2. It actually parallels each other. And when we begin to read the account of the Exodus story and where God's people were at the time, we're told in Exodus 1 verse 8 that Moses was born, this was him being born at a time in history where there was a new king, verse 8, or a new Pharaoh, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Let me explain this. Here is Moses. He's born at a time where there's few generations now. They're enslaved in Egypt. Prior generations, the Pharaoh had honored the fact that Egypt was governed by a Jewish man named Joseph, who was just, and he controlled the food rations at a time of famine. And that particular Pharaoh looked kindly on God's people. Follow me so far. Now, that country of Egypt, who enslaved God's people, has now a new Pharaoh, and he has forgotten Joseph. And the Bible says the whole Joseph era means nothing to him. He's an evil pagan man, and he decided that God's people needed to be tortured and oppressed even more so. He began to observe that God's people were growing large in number. They were getting very fruitful. The Jewish men and women were strong, and they were you know, providing this massive labor force. He actually instructed all his commanders to whip them even harder, to make them work even longer hours. And it says that he did not honor the fact at all that Egypt was once influenced by the God of Israel. Come on, follow me so far. Yeah, man, this is prophetic for this day and this hour. And then to make matters worse, he orders a nationwide infanticide. That is the mass murder of babies. So threatened he was of the nation of Israel that he said, I want every baby Jewish boy that is born to be thrown into the Nile to be killed. He ordered every midwife, as soon as you see the gender and it's a boy being born, I want you to kill it. I want to wipe out the strength of the future of God's people. Man, you guys need to catch this. And so you can imagine being Jochebed and her and the thousands of other Jewish women pregnant throughout that whole era, navigating hope and fear in the same womb. Navigating uncertainty and promise in the same womb. And Moses was born into this era. Oh man, if I had a time to write a whole sermon. See, if the enemy wants to attack a future generation, he'll take out the young men. I won't go there. You guys need to know that the enemy's patterns haven't changed. The enemy knows that the best way to attack the future of God's people is to abort the potential of the next generation. And he wants to normalize this mindset, even legislate it. And so here's the thing. Moses needed the actions of the previous generation. He needed the actions of his parents, Amram and Jochebed. They needed to play their part so that Moses one day could grow up and play his part. You follow me so far? And the Bible says that Amram and Jochebed were not afraid of the king's edict. You got to understand, they hit their baby, and if they were caught, they would have been killed themselves. You understand that? They took whatever measures they could with no regard for their own safety at a great personal cost to them, and then they built a basket made out of reeds, and they decided, well, we can't hold on to this child anymore after the 3-month period. We can't keep hiding him, he's growing. So they put the baby in the river on that basket of reeds and floated it down in full view of an Egyptian princess who picks the baby up and decides to adopt him. And somehow, by divine work of God, Jochebed herself got the opportunity to enter into Pharaoh's courts as a wet nurse, to nurse her own son, not telling the Egyptians. Oh, this is wild. And every day while she was nursing this baby Moses, which was her own son, under the guise of being a nanny, she would have spoken life into him. She would have spoken and reminded him, you are not Egyptian, you are a child of God. You are growing. See, she already saw something special about this boy. She would have spoken purpose and destiny and future. See, it's a reminder to us that we can't control the next generation. Tomorrow, for those of you that are parents and dropping kids off at school, you're literally rolling your kids down the secular river of education. But stay involved. Stay involved with your kids. Bring them to church, read them scripture. If you're a Christian in this place today and you have children, let me encourage you, you can't control what the environment they step into, but stay involved with their lives. Stay involved with your teenagers' lives. Pray for our youth ministry. Come on, somebody. Encourage the kids' pastors. Stay involved. We're rolling the next generation down the river, the secular river of education and TikTok and social media and whatever else is out there. You can't control the river, but you can control being present in their lives in the palace. Stay connected. And it says this, by faith, we read it, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because he was no ordinary child. They saw it and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Verse 24, I love this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How do you grow up in a palace and refuse to be known? See, he was only 3 months old. He was only 3 months old. He wouldn't have known any different. But he refused to be known as a prince of Egypt. He chose to be mistreated. He chose the harder path along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. See how prophetic this is for the next generation? He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Incredible. I generally believe that verse 24 to 26 of Moses' life, accounting for his conduct and the way that his life decisions, would not have been possible if Amram and Jochebed had not stayed connected to the next generation. I genuinely believe that, and what I love about this is so powerful. Verse 26 says this, I'm going to read it together. he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. For the sake of Christ, Moses. He was born 1,500 years before Jesus even came. Oh, you guys need to catch this. Jochebed, being the previous generation, had no idea how prophetic her actions were. Every day, she'd get dressed for work as a nanny, goes into the palace, looks after this boy. She just thought, oh, she was just protecting him, staying close and staying connected. She just felt called to ensure that this boy would grow up with scripture in his heart, with the traditional Jewish songs and psalms in his heart. Makes sense to you guys? She had no idea that she would be one day prophesying of 1,500 years later, where another mother would be protecting her baby boy from infanticide, not from the Egyptian king this time, but from a Roman king. Come on, somebody. Who also now had to go on the run, catch this, back to Egypt. The very place that Jochebed protected her boy, Moses. Mary runs back to Egypt to protect her baby Jesus. It was a picture. See, if you read the Bible, it's generation and faith combined all in one. It's never told you that your Christianity is just for your own blessing, just for your own little breakthrough for today, just for your own little piece of comfort. I'm trying to lift you, to remind you that your faith is not just for you, but for those that will come after you. Jochebed had no idea. She was none the wiser. And yet, she lived her faith out through a generational lens. Do you know, in 2026, I believe with all my heart that we're living in a post-Christian era. Previous generations of politicians and community leaders and local mayors of city councils honored the fact that in a city or in a suburb, having a church was probably a really good thing. Churches would do good things. They would help people. Fast forward to 2026, they don't even want us existing anymore. They don't want churches hiring a building in a school anymore. They don't want us existing anymore. We're living in a post-Christian society. What was once a credible, respectable community group that did great things, there was an honor there. We're living in under a new spirit of Pharaoh that does not acknowledge Joseph anymore. And I'm here to remind someone today that unless we contend for the next generation, come on somebody, Christianity, mark my words, is one generation away from extinction. We have to understand that what we do today matters for the sake of the future. We are a vital link in the generational legacy chain of faith. So stay connected to the next generation, y'all. Invest in youth ministry. Invest in kids ministry. Stay connected. Bring your kids to kids church and roll them into camp. Make sure that whenever there's prayer, bring them to prayer. Engage with their faith. You know, no one here, if you're a committed, how many of you consider yourself a committed Christian? Four of you, the rest of you, we're in a real trouble as a church. Have you considered yourself like you love Jesus? I promise you, you did not get to where you are in your faith on your own. How arrogant of you to think that you did. Guaranteed there was a small group leader somewhere that journeyed with you along the way when you first came to faith. Guaranteed there was a new Christian's pastor somewhere that talked to you about the Christian faith. Guaranteed there was a friend somewhere who maybe further along in their faith invited you along the church. Somebody somewhere helped you to get where you are. Will you do for the next what someone else did for you? See, we got to look at our faith through a generational lens. I thank God for every kids pastor, every youth pastor that have played an impact in my life. My parents who are sitting in the front row, can we give my parents a big hand? Talk about generational faith. I was 6 years old when I saw my mom and dad respond to an altar call at a home church. So when I was 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, they didn't know about Daniel in the lion's den to teach me about it. We were all learning it together. Do you understand that? So thank God for kids pastors that were journeying with me through the years and youth pastors and connect leaders. I'm only where I am today because people that had went before me sowed into my faith. Thank God they were generationally minded when it came to faith. And I want to remind you today, whether you're 18 years old or 80 years old in this room, someone is looking to you and someone is going to come up after you. Make sure that you see your own faith through the lens of the generations. Can we give God a big shout of praise today? And so as I began to ponder about a generational faith, I even reflected back as I was preparing this message about what had impacted me through the years. I'm turning 51 this year, and you know, I probably navigated and worked my way through Sunday school as an 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old, and then youth ministry. Had some really wobbly times in my life, but I'm so grateful that people that were ahead of me in faith and even in years were so generous in their heart and so giving in terms of being able to impart things in my life. I began to ask myself, well, what does the next generation need from us today? I want to go through some things with you today about what the next generation needs to see in our lives. Is that okay? The first one is this. The first one is this. The next generation needs to see our authentic faith. They need to see our authentic faith. There are very few things that put off the next generation more than to see you behave one way at church and then another way at home. There's nothing that puts off a new Christian more than to see a more supposedly more mature Christian behave one way at church, in the lift their hands and worship God, and in the foyer gossip about the pastor. See, there's something about an authentic faith that is very powerful and impacting on the people that are yet to be born, either spiritually or physically. And you need to catch this. I'm not asking you to be perfect Christians, but our spiritual legacy is best written by the pen of authenticity. Yes. Your spiritual legacy, that's every time you're authentic in your faith, you're penning something that somebody else will read about your life. And I reckon the most profoundly impacting moments of my faith have been because I've seen people that have gone before me live out an authentic faith. They're real about their struggles. They're real about the things that they're going through. I've seen their triumphs. I've seen their defeats. I've seen their victories. I've seen the valleys they've walked through, and yet they've come out not smelling like smoke. And I think the reason why Timothy inherited so much of not just Paul's work, but Paul's revelation of Christ is because of how authentically he saw Paul live out his Christian faith. Paul was very open about his struggles, his seasons of hardship, the thorn in his flesh. He was really open about the joys and the triumphs. About how Paul often talked about how in his weakness, the strength of Jesus was made perfect, and all of these sorts of things. I want to speak to the leaders of households for a minute, like dads particularly, but dads and mums. Take it from someone who kind of grew up in a Christian household from 6 years old onwards. I don't remember the design of the kitchen of the house we lived in. As I reflect back on my faith, I don't remember the color of the couches Mom had in her house, but I remember her authentic faith. So what is it that you're investing all your time and all your thinking and all your emotional energy in? Can I suggest to you today that an authentic faith is simply majoring on the major things, focusing on the things that matter eternally. Because one day when your kids grow up, they're not going to think about whether you had a real... I grew up in a house with a really funky laundry design. When they're going through their own marriage issues, when they've got questions about faith for how to raise their own kids, they're going to remember the authenticity of your faith. Oh man, that didn't land that well. When your kids have heard that they've got an almighty God, they've learned it at kids' church. Almighty, see, kids are beautiful. They just have such an open, childlike faith. And they understand that God can heal. And then when they start to get a little sick, they'll say, "Mommy, can you pray for me?" They'll know whether you really believe whether your God can heal or not. If you kind of, yeah. They genuinely believe that God can heal. They're looking to you to see, do you believe that too, Mom? Do you believe that too, Dad? We need to start wrestling with the questions of faith in our own heart if we're going to impart to the next generation. We need to grow. Come on, somebody. They need to see our authentic growth, right? That's why here at Nations Church, that's one of our cultures. We're about authenticity. Don't fake it till you make it. Just walk the journey with Jesus. With your whole... Oh man, that's a whole sermon altogether. Secondly, the second thing that the next generation wants to see in us is this. They want to see a committed faith. They want to see a committed faith. See, I love that Jochebed and Amram were committed. All of those years, they were committed. Amram knew that he couldn't get into the palace. He'd release his wife. Go, go, tell my son this. Remind my son that. Tell him that God's got a great call on his life. Tell him. And she would have taken the message of the father to this boy. Moses couldn't give away that Moses was her son, but she would have imparted. I love the fact that she was committed to ensuring. And I'm so glad that I have grown up watching committed parents to the faith. Committed. My dad, forgive me for telling people this, but dad's turning 80 this year. Mom's next year. So they're almost 80 years old. And I can hand on heart tell you that the most impacting thing about my parents' faith is that I never saw them miss church once because it was raining. I never saw them drop their bundle when it comes to Connect Group once because they didn't feel up to it that day. Never once did I. See, rain, hail, or shine, I saw mom and dad show up to pray. Mom and dad have never spoken on the kind of stages and crowds I've had the privilege of speaking into today. But I grew up with, I think, probably the greatest Connect Group leaders our state's ever produced. Because they just love people in homes. Showed up every weekend, every fortnight, just loving on people, just ministering to them. I don't know, but there's probably thousands of migrant Asians that are in the house of God today because of mom and dad. And there's something about it. In a world where commitment is such a dirty word, where you can't even get people to register to conference, let's show the next generation a different way. Let's show them a different way. Faith doesn't need to be spectacular, but it does need to be committed. We don't want to be hot one day, cold the next. It looks like consistent commitment. Imagine if Jochebed just, I don't feel like going in the palace today. I don't feel like going this month. Actually, he's going to be all right for 6 months if I don't show up. I've got other things to do. Every day, she showed up to nurse that boy, to raise him. There's something about a committed faith. You guys okay with this? Third thing. The next generation needs to see us have a generous faith. They need to see us have a generous faith. Because I think sometimes our faith can look a little stingy with our time and with our finances and with our encouragement and with our hospitality. I get it. You know, we all live busy lives and we feel like our lives are our own. It's a real pain to have to share it with someone. I get it. I get the fact that you know, I don't want to take any of that away from you and all that, and we're not here to judge anyone and all that. But I'm here to tell you that we have to give an account for the way that we live out our faith. You know, it doesn't cost us anything to be generous with our encouragement. It doesn't cost us anything to come up to someone that's younger in the faith or younger in age and encourage them in the things of God. It doesn't cost us anything, apart from maybe a bit of self-consciousness. It doesn't cost us anything. I find it incredible how in church life, see, I think sometimes just saying that someone's amazing is just lazy. Why don't you actually, in terms of walking up to someone, ask God, what do you want me to say to them that will encourage them in the moment? We call that prophecy. That's okay. You don't let that freak you out, right? But ask God, what do you want to say to them that might lift their spirit? Makes sense to you? That's unique to them. It might be the very thing they need to hear. It's incredible to me how in church life, we often really specific about our criticism, but super general with our encouragement. How about we flip that? Come on, somebody. The next generation, we need to flip that. Be real forensic with our encouragement and say, hey, I see you, Nathaniel. God's got a great call in your life. I love the fact that you're such a committed father. Nathaniel, God's got great plans for you. See, there is something very specific and special about a specific encouragement. And I love the way that Paul was not generic when he came to encouraging Timothy. For those of you who don't know your Bible, Paul was an apostle in the New Testament. He wrote so much in the New Testament. He also had a spiritual son. And he says this, I want you to note, generational language along with faith together. In this text, he says this, 2 Timothy 1 verse 2, to Timothy, my dear son. Wasn't his son. No relation. But Timothy, having been half Jew, half Greek, struggling with his identity, being mixed race, not accepted by both sides. His father was non-existent in his life. Can you imagine how encouraging that would have been to this young man's soul to hear his spiritual father say, my dear son, Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. Here's a generational thing. With a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Now he brings in the generational piece. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Now read it through the generational lens, which first lived in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice. Side note, praying mothers and praying grandmothers. God bless you. Can we give a big hand to all the praying mothers and grandmothers in the house? I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, gives us power, love, and discipline. I'll tell you the context of this. Timothy was under intense persecution, and Paul had heard this guy is so close to giving up. And imagine Timothy receiving this letter. Oh, you guys need to give me something back for all of that. Imagine Timothy receiving this. Say, oh, I can go again. I was not qualified to take on all these churches from you, Paul, but you just kind of dumped it on me, and I want to give up. And like, they're killing people in my church, Paul. I don't know if I'm up to this. I don't know if I can handle this kind of pressure. And he reads this, fan into flame, the gift that is in you. It was in your mother and in your grandmother. It's come through the generational line. There's something. See, you can't have a generational faith without also having generous faith. Be generous with your encouragement. Be generous with your exhortation. Let's do the same for our spiritual sons, our spiritual daughters. Come on, somebody. See, whenever someone has generational things awaken in them, they just suddenly change. You know where I've seen that? I've seen that in grandparents. You whack your kids, but then you buy the most ridiculous things for your grandkids. It's like the penny suddenly dropped for you. It's like, oh my gosh, it's like more of my line has come out now. It's like, my parents did not treat my sons and my brother's sons the same way they treated me. I saw a few slippers pass through my head, pass by my head a few times, right? But when my first nephew, Jordan, was born, oh my God, they bought video cameras and they bought like stuffed toys every week and they're like fairy rides. I never got a fairy ride, Dad. I'm just therapy for me. It's like, oh my, why? Because something awakens in the person when they see the generations perpetuate. So you can't help but be generous when you see things generationally. But for as long as you see your faith through the lens of this is just for me and myself only, you'll never have that sense of generosity with your finance, with your time, with your hospitality. Here's the thing for people that are a little older, I'm talking to those over 50, myself included. You think that young people don't want anything to do with you? You couldn't be more wrong. They're looking for someone who's walked further than them, not perfectly, but authentically, committedly, and generously, to just give them a bit of time. Just have them over for a meal. Just love on them. Just come alongside them, right? And let me encourage you today, think of your life through a generational lens. See, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, he was under house arrest. He knew, so the language started to change. I think Paul knew, maybe because Nero's guards suggested to him every day that this was his last leg. You're not getting out of here, bro. I'm going to take your head off. They had already told him, I think, that this was the last stop for him. The empire had put up with you long enough, Paul. And so Paul writes back to Timothy, and you can see the words. See, it's incredible. Paul could have thought to himself, well, Timothy's young. I know he's under persecution, under pressure, but like, I'm the one in need right now. He could have written back to Timothy, can you send me some care packages, please? I also would like some frozen meals from the pastoral care fridge because I'm hungry. Can you also make sure that, you pay my Netflix subscription so I can still watch it while I'm under house arrest? That'd be awesome. He says to Timothy, I pour out my life like a drink offering. All that I am, I give to you, Timothy. Even from a distance, I'm pouring out all that's on my life into you today. Mizo, so you can join me. And so 2 weeks from now, on 14th of June, we're going to be sowing to building our future. And I want you to sow not with tokenism, with the next generation in mind. That's why we do what we do. When I think about how you've heard me today through this microphone in this building, because I've walked this journey 22 years, I know that we're only here today because people back then so thought about you today. They didn't meet you, but they thought about this group, this general group of people. And my prayer for us as we step into this, may we remember that the next generation and their future is being shaped by the decisions and the sacrificial sowing today for us as a church. When you even think about the fact that we celebrated Pentecost last Sunday, I love the fact that the book of Acts said that when the Holy Spirit came, sons and daughters prophesied. It was that generational piece. It wasn't just so you could feel good in the moment, but young men would dream dreams. Old men will see visions. It's generational. There's something very powerful about the work of God. And I want to get you to reflect on this thought one day. It says this, one day, maybe long after you're gone, somebody you may never meet on this side of eternity will stand in one of our campuses, love Jesus, worship passionately, live courageously, because you chose to remain faithful in your generation. I want you to ponder that. And as we begin to land this thing, I read this verse this week and couldn't not include it. Something happened to me when I turned 50 last year. I started to think like an old man. But Psalm 71 verse 18, put it up on the screen for me, please. Psalm 71 verse 18. The psalmist writes, "Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I become champion of my lawn bowls club. Do not forsake me, my Lord, till I get my golf averages to where I've always wanted it to be. Do not forsake me, my God, till I get to hitch that caravan to my four-wheel drive and travel Australia." It says this, "Till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come."
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.